I'll tell you something I saw on Facebook the other day. It was a picture of my uncle, and he's in his mid-50s, I'd say. I hope I don't get him too old. And he had a backpack slung over his shoulder, and he was getting ready to go to school. Now, he's worked for most of the years of his life, and he lost his job due to a decision that he made concerning following the Lord, and he was unable to find another job, and so he's going back to school. So being that this is back to school time of year, reminded me of some people in Scripture that went to school in this world. And so you can be thinking about a few of those people in the Bible. I hope I'm not stretching them too far when I make some applications. I'll tell you, the last time I went to school, certified school, I got a credit out of it, college credit. It was a farm business seminar class that I went to that was put on by Purdue University. And they told us some things about financial record keeping of farmers and how bad farmers were at it. They had some of our financials printed out, and we were supposed to understand all the return on investments and so many things like that. Well, a few weeks later, this was about a year ago, I got a flyer in the mail, and from Purdue University, pursue your MBA with a specialization in agribusiness management. So I thought, yay, I've been out of school long enough that Facebook was just starting at that time that I left college, and my classmates who were interns at ATA Airlines, which is no longer in business, they thought it was a good idea if I joined Facebook because they could poke me. So that's how long it's been since I had done my bachelor's degree in aviation management. So I got this far in the mail, and I thought, oh great, you know, I'm excited to go back to school. Maybe some of you guys aren't so much. Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys are in school this semester? A college, or let's say high school, junior high. How many are in school? Okay. How many have been to school at a college? I'm more curious than anything. See who's intelligent. Who's been homeschooled at least for 1 year of their life? Who's been homeschooled for all of their, quote, formal education? Okay. So, the MBA, I decided, okay, let's go do this thing. It was online classes. I thought, oh, great, I can do that. So I looked up, and I wanted to know what it was going to cost me. Which is nothing you ever ask when you go to college. Well, I found out it was going to cost about $42,000. Maybe a little more than that. It was like $42,500 or something. That was the base cost that I would pay. Okay, I'm just a farmer. But when I penciled it out, it was going to take me a while to get that $42,000 back. Maybe I need an MBA to make that work out. Anyway, I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask you who you thought of in Scripture that had a formal secular education, perhaps. Okay, anybody have some ideas out there? There's a couple. Well, there's more than a couple.
Moses.
Daniel?
Sarah and Michael aren't allowed to answer this question. Sarah's doing something on this. Moses and Daniel. Oh, I'm glad you picked my two favorite ones. Let me get through Moses and Daniel, and then we'll get maybe to Paul. How many of you have crammed till midnight doing homework, studying? Okay, then you won't. You'll be able to make it then. First of all, I want to read some introductory scriptures in Ecclesiastes. I was supposed to read this before we prayed. talking about cramming. Some of you are probably quite familiar with this verse, at least if you've been to class very long. Ecclesiastes 12, and I'll read from 9 through the end of the chapter. Ecclesiastes 12, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So there's a lot of verses in regards to teachings, learning, education. I'm not going to go through them all, but I just wanted to make note that this is the book of Ecclesiastes, as we've heard oftentimes, is for things under the sun. That's this life that we live as natural human beings. Solomon, who is considered and is the wisest man that ever lived, he's the one that wrote these words down. He gave his heart, it says, to learning knowledge and many other things as well. And the conclusion was that much of that is empty and it's only useful for this life. And so here at the end, he says the whole duty of man is to fear God, keep his commandments. And so without God, all of your education would be useless. Now, is it useful in this life? Yes, it is. But we need it to be balanced by the Word of God. And we need to study the Word of God along with. And I guess that's tonight. Before I go any farther, my goal is to encourage you that as you take your classes, as you learn, and if you're 90, whatever Alvina Rogers is back there, it's not too late to continue to learn. I would love to go back and get that MBA. But more importantly, I need to be studying this Word of God. I realized when I was looking at these characters, I couldn't find verses that I know exist in the Word of God there. Partially it's because I didn't study when I had the ability to do so. So let's look at Moses. Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read quite a few verses. Moses chapter 2, and there was a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. My first comment is that Moses was a goodly child. I was a goodly child. At least that's what my mother said. But you know, everyone wants to take that baby and they say, oh, this is the most precious thing that's ever come into this world. Well, Moses was a goodly child. And every single one of you, young people and older ones, were a goodly child. In fact, you still are a goodly child. And you still have the capability to learn and to take things in. And so they saw that he was a special child. Let's read verse 6. Well, let's just continue reading verse 3. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. Her maidens walked along by the river's side. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. I want to make an application here. Every one of you young peoples are a child of somebody too. Most of you have been raised in families to godly parents that are Christians. you too have had a very special privilege growing up. To Pharaoh's daughter, Moses was one of the Hebrews' children. And if you go back in the first chapter, the Hebrews were multiplying, they were good workers, they were strong, they were hardy, they were God's people, they were a special people. And even Pharaoh's daughter could recognize this. And so Pharaoh's daughter wanted Moses. Now we know that Egypt speaks of the world, and Pharaoh's daughter, being the daughter of the king, could speak of that as well. And I suppose to a certain extent, she saw that Moses was a goodly child. She saw that Moses was one of the Hebrews' children. And she thought, I could take Moses and bring him into my kingdom. And the world can do that to you as well. It has opportunity to do that to me. But let's see what happens to Moses. Let's read verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, that was Moses' sister, take this child away and nurse it for me. Well, I guess it was Moses' mother said this to. Nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. Just another note here. Again, Moses' mother was involved here. And most of us have a mother that has been a guide and a teacher in the very basic things of life, and maybe some of the things that aren't so basic in life. And we should value this. And I believe, it doesn't say so here, again, I hope I'm not reading too much into it, but Moses' primary basic education would have come in those years as he grew. He grew in stature. Physically, I believe he would have grown mentally as well during this time frame. And then he comes into Pharaoh's household, into Pharaoh's daughter's household. Now, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have had an education. Probably the best education that the most civilized nation in the world of that time would have been able to give. And it says in verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. So I suppose that Moses would have reached his adulthood by this time. And we know the story of how he went out and he saw his brethren being persecuted and he killed a man. And then he had to flee from Pharaoh. And I've thought of this and I've thought, you know, Moses had an education in Egypt. He knew all the right laws. He knew everything that was good in the sense of Egypt. And yet he had a desire for his own people that they be protected. He didn't like the fact that they were being persecuted. And it was, I believe, a truly godly desire on his part. But he was ambitious, and he wanted to go about it in the strength of what he had learned under the tutelage of the education system of Egypt. And it didn't work out so good. And so it's been said that Moses, he had 40 years of education in Egypt. He had about 40 years of education in the wilderness. Let's just read those verses. Verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the black backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And then the Lord appears to him there. So there's three things here just to note while you're getting your education in this world, and then in your own study of the Word of God, or when you come to meeting, those things are so important to be done together. And in Moses' case, first of all, he went to the backside of the desert, a place where there was perhaps an absence of some of the worldly pleasures that would have been in Egypt. He led the flock. Sheep, we've heard about how sheep are something that take a lot of care. He would learn how to be a shepherd. And then he came to the mountain of God. What better place than to be in a place where God is? Come to the assembly meetings. Come to the breaking of bread. Come to prayer meetings. Those are places where you can also learn. Conferences, And so Moses did these things. And so what's the end of Moses' education? I believe the story is really beautiful in where you find Moses later on in life. He was a leader of the children of Israel. But not only that, he was a compassionate leader. And so I believe in combination with the things that he learned perhaps in Egypt, the opportunities that God put him into, along with the education that he got in the wilderness, he was able to be a great leader for the Lord God. And let's turn to Exodus 32. I'm just going to pick a couple verses here. Verse 31, so 32, 31 of Exodus. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So Moses here was offering himself on behalf of the Lord's people. You know, you guys can get the best education out there. You have the opportunity. You can go get your MBAs. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what are you going to use it for? Moses, he forsook Egypt. Let's turn to it in Hebrews 11 where... Well, I'll turn to it. You can listen if you want. We're reading in the reading meetings. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's enough on Moses. There's a lot more. I encourage you to study it out yourselves. If you want to send me an essay, I'll read it and grade it. The Lord will be the greater, not me. Daniel. Turn to chapter 1. Assume that many of you are familiar with the story of Daniel. So again, I'll pick out a few verses, but I'll start at the beginning. Daniel, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. So here we enter the times of the Gentiles when Israel had been carried away captive, God's people. They should not have been in that position. And the power and responsibility of the earth had fallen into the kingdoms of the Gentiles. And what are they going to do with them? They have the best of everything, all the vessels of the house of God. They brought it into their kingdom. And what do they want? They want the children of Israel. They want the best too, not just the children of Israel. They want the king's seed. They want the princes. That's what you guys are. You're told how special you are, and you are. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. You guys can be millionaires if you want. In whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed to them a daily provision of the king's meat. And so Daniel was one of these that was chosen, we know. And I want to draw attention to verse 5 in the very first part. It says, the king appointed them daily provision of the king's meat. If you go to school, and I recommend it, getting some form of education, it'll be trade school, college, high school, internships, apprenticeships. Those things are extremely valuable. But the king had a plan for these people, and he wanted them for his kingdom. The king appointed. But what happens in verse 8? Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or the wine which he drank. And then in verse 17, and this is the most important part, I believe, young people, to get a hold of, is that whatever intelligence that you have and whatever wisdom that you get is like this verse. As far as these four children, that was Daniel and his friends, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And so, the king appointed, but Daniel purposed. And what's the end of the matter? God gave. God gave them knowledge. If you have any abilities, any talents that are of any value beyond the very natural things of this life, it will be because God gave you wisdom and understanding. But there's just one other thing about Daniel that I also noticed in this, and that is that Daniel was given special ability in dreams and visions, and he gives some of the most clear prophecy concerning the times that we live in. And I believe it's because Daniel truly had a desire for the Lord's people again. So, once again, he was somebody of very high learning, very high capability, but he wanted to use it for the Lord's people, and so he shares it. The prophecies that were given to him, he shares, and that all of us can profit with as well. Now, I was kidding about the 12 o'clock thing. I'd love to get to Paul, but I don't want the young ladies to feel lacking. So, let's turn to Esther really quick. This one I may have really stretched, but maybe we can enjoy something about it anyway. Esther chapter 1. Contrast the previous queen with Esther a little bit here. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, verse 4, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 144 days. That's a lot of days that he was showing off all his riches and his glorious kingdom. Again, a very godless kingdom. And he continues to show it off even through this feast. Verse 7, and they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. This is all that the world today around us wants, is all this variety, all these riches, all this power, all this glory. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house, and they should do according to every man's pleasure. This is what the world wants you to use your talents, your skills, and your education for. Verse 9, also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. And then the king commands, verse 11, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. So here was the queen. This is what the world wanted for her. All they cared about, all the king cared about, was showing off her beauty, her physical beauty. She didn't comply. We know the story. Chapter 2, verse 1, after these, let's read verse 2. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of this kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace. Verse 4, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. Let's just set up a replacement for Vashti. And so they bring in Hadassah, one of the Jewish girls, that is Esther. And I want to just note verse 7. He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, the uncle's daughter, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. I mentioned that many of us have had very godly parents, had a very good upbringing. It's a wonderful thing. Esther did not. She had neither father or mother. Very lowly upbringing. And yet, the Lord uses her later. And so, she is brought in, go back to verse 3. They were supposed to be brought into the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And this is where I'm going to throw in Esther's education. She would have probably been a very poor child, a child of a Jew in a land that didn't care for Jews, without a father or mother. She had to be adopted by her uncle. Probably didn't have much. But if she was going to come into the king's presence, and especially to be the king's wife, she would have had to have had an excellent education. So I believe that was the goal of this period of purification. But then, when they were to come into the king, all the other maids, they got to choose whatever they wanted, whatever their desire was, and jewelry and clothes, to make themselves as beautiful for the king in a godless country that they could. But Esther, you see, in verse 15, and when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And so Esther didn't choose to have all these extra jewelries and adornments to make herself pleasing before the king. She only did what was appointed to her. And so the rest of the story goes on, and Esther is used very mightily to save the Jewish people. Again, the Lord put her into a position where she was got this education, and yet she remained true to the Lord and to the Lord's people. So I think the Lord would have that for us too, in our educations and in our careers beyond that, and for those of us that wish to continue our careers and educations. There's lots of other ones. The Apostle Paul is a good one to study on. Joshua was under the education of Moses. The Lord Jesus himself. And Lydia, there's Lydia in the Bible. She was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman. And there's other phrases in there that would seem to show that she knew things, and therefore she probably had an education